If Jesus truly is my everything, what will hold me back from giving him my everything? Hello, everyone. It's so good to see you here. Week 4. That's just so great. And you are the few, the proud, the strong. I'm hoping that this sickness that's going around is going to get through and be done, because it's like just hitting everybody. So anyway, welcome. I'm so glad you're here. Welcome to you who are online. I was thinking about the fact that we are in week 4 and we have looked at Jesus is my peace, Jesus is my righteousness, Jesus is my victory. And today, Jesus is my master. And ultimately, we learn Jesus is my everything. So I just want to ask you to reconsider as you are going through this today, listening to this today, that question that I gave you at the beginning. If Jesus is my everything, what will keep me from giving him my everything? So if Jesus is truly worthy to be called my master, why wouldn't I let him be my master? So considering that, and also just want to remind you to put on your calendar that when we meet on March 6th, that we are going to be having a special time of response to the Lord for what we're learning with worship. So just be ready for that, and I will go ahead and pray, and Stacy will come and teach us. Father, thank you so much that you are here with us. Lord, I think of Valentine's Day and just the fact that we can celebrate a love in our lives, but the greatest love, the first love, is our love for you and your love for us that is so much beyond anything we can comprehend. And I think about the fact that we are preparing for that wedding day with you as the bride of Christ. And I just pray that on a day like today, where love is kind of focused on throughout the United States, at least, that we'll be able to remember the love we have for you and all the reasons why we can call you our everything. Will you be with Stacy as she teaches us? Will you bless her? I know that you've blessed her. And will you just open our hearts and our ears to be able to hear what you want to teach us, to take it to heart, to know that what Stacy is teaching is not her opinion, but your word. And so, Lord, help us to recognize if you truly are our master, that we really need to listen to what you have to say, and that it'll be worth it because you are worth it. And I lift this up to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. I wasn't going to do this, but I just want to say neither Stacy or I wore pink or red. She wasn't going to draw attention. But just know she has a V-neck for Valentine's Day.
Okay, I don't know what to even say about that. There we go, for Valentine's Day. Okay, so 2 weeks ago on Wednesday, John and I had been working out in Colorado where we have some business, and we'd flown into St. Louis, and it was like 8:30 at night by the time we got to our car and we're heading home to take that 2-hour drive home. And we always park in the same location when we go in and out of that airport down there. And so, you know, we know how to get home from St. Louis, but for whatever reason, that little parking spot is a little tricky to get out of. So as we were pulling out, I decided I would get out my GPS and kind of navigate this first little part of the trip. And so we had to first like make a left, and then you quick had to get all the way over to the right for an exit to the right. And then really quick again, after you get off there, all the way back over to the left, because the next exit came really quick and you had to go off to the left. So I, at this point, I'm watching with GPS and I was gesturing with my hand and I was saying, okay, right here, exit 238B, right here, exit 238B. But for whatever reason, instead of going off on that exit, he just went speeding on by. And so then I was like, you know, it was there. Like, I was telling you, I was showing you, I was pointing to exit 238B. Like, why didn't you go off there? And he said, because your hand was blocking the sign. I couldn't see it. Now, for what, that's the whole incident. For whatever reason, that ticked me off. You know, like, I don't know why. I could make some excuses, you know, thinking back. And so I was like, hey, well, I said, you know, I was pointing. And he couldn't read it. So anyway, you know, it was a long day. I was tired. You know, it was getting late. But whatever. But there is no real reason why I was really annoyed and upset by that little exchange. Now, thankfully, as I think back, I didn't say anything else. And I will be very honest, as we talked last week about patterns of sin, for me, I often sin with my mouth. So there's times in my life when I would be like, what in the world? Like, you never listen to me. You always do. And I can't believe you and whatever. I would have gone off like that. Thankfully, I didn't say anything else. But actually, I didn't really say anything at all till the next morning. But I thought about it. And in my mind, I was thinking all the things I didn't say. I was like, I can't believe he never listens to me. I mean, I try so hard. He doesn't ever pay, you know, he never pays attention, blah, blah, blah. So anyway, thankfully, of course, I started feeling some conviction on this. Next morning, I woke up, you know, ready to get my heart right. We got things fine, and it's over. So the question is that a big deal? You know, do those, you know, little sins, because in the scope of sin, clearly, this is not a big deal. And, you know, this is in my mind, I'm thinking this. Does this matter in our spiritual lives? And so that's actually the question we're going to be talking about today as we study this next section. We're in the middle of Romans chapter 6 in verse 15. And actually, as we read that verse, it looks like we're starting with the same question we started last week in verse 1, which is, you know, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? And he gives the same answer, by no means. So any kind of sin is foolish and absurd. And so although it sounds like a repeat of the same question that we had last week, it's actually a little bit different. So back last week in verse 1, he was talking about continuing. He said, do we continue in these patterns of sinfulness and go back to those same things over and over? And we learned about last week, no, absolutely not. We are not bound to continue back into the same patterns of sin because we can have victory. Jesus is our victory. Here in verse 7, though, this word for sin is a little bit different, and it actually means like occasional sin. So the question he's posing here is, since we're covered by the grace of God and we're no longer bound to obey the law, do we really need to worry about a little bit of sin here or there? You know, does it matter if we're attentive to all the little details of Scripture? Now, we already know the answer. He gave us the answer right straight up. It does matter. But the question you might be asking is, why does it matter? Why is this important? So that's what we're going to be talking about today as we really talk about what motivates us. Why do we need to be aware of and attentive to even these small little matters of sin? And so in these verses today, he's going to give us three illustrations that help us understand why any kind of sin is destructive to our lives in Christ. So in point number one, we see in these verses that everyone is a slave to something. And the question is then, who is your master? Who are you serving? Now in verse 16, we go on to read that, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. So what he's telling us here is that we all serve something. And I feel like this can be hard for us to swallow from a human perspective because we like to be in charge of ourselves. This is our natural desire. Self-rule is what we want more than anything. And really, it's easy to fall for what I would just say is Satan's lie to us, that when we are doing what feels good, we're actually going to freedom. Like, freedom is found in doing what feels good and what's right for you. That deception tells us that, you know, we're in charge of ourselves. I know what's best for me. You know, no one else can tell me what's right for me. And so in verse 16, 16 here, Paul is laying out a principle, a spiritual principle that we have to come to grips with, and it's this, that no one is actually free. Everyone is a slave to something. And so today we're going to see there's only two options here. You either serve sin and you go down a path to death, or you serve obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now, unlike most forms of slavery that we would be familiar with, we do have a choice about which master we serve, because we don't have, our God is not harsh, and he's not a cruel slave master who forces us to serve him no matter what. No, he's gracious and merciful and loving, and he created us with this innate desire to worship. And ultimately, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, he created us to worship him most of all. But as we learned about a couple weeks ago, sin ruins that, right? That relationship that God wants to have with us is ruined by sin. Our relationship, our worship is ruined. And so now, rather than just naturally focusing our worship on our Creator, Lord of heaven and earth, we worship whatever draws our attention at any given time. Rebecca Manley Pippard is a modern author, and she says it like this, that whatever controls us is our Lord. So the person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by acceptance. We do not control ourselves. We are controlled by the Lord of our lives. And so I think that that's a really heavy thought that we need to wrestle with, because this verse is teaching us that the Lord and Master of our lives is whatever you are offering yourself to or presenting yourself to at any given moment. Now, we already know the answer to the question that we've started off with, that yes, all sin matters. We don't want any sin in our lives at all, not because we're trying to avoid sin so that we can be saved, because we know that that's never going to work, right? We're never going to be good enough to save ourselves. But if you want to experience the righteousness and joy and life and really ultimately the type of freedom to worship God that we were created for, then we are going to obey. The alternative is not pretty. The alternative is a cycle of sin that really leads to death. And scripture right here that we're reading is pretty clear on that. And there's not any softening up of the alternatives. Now in verses 17 to 19, as we walk through these, we're going to compare these two different options, slave to sin or slave to obedience. And we're going to think about, first of all, how you get started on one path or the other, and then what happens as we continue in these very different directions. So in verse 17, he says, but thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So in verse 17, we see where these two slaveries get started. You were once slaves to sin. And that means at birth, you were a slave to sin. As Jonna said, I think a couple weeks ago, that sin is our DNA. So that's our nature at birth. But slavery to God begins when you accept the truth of the gospel. And that's what he means here when he says the standard of teaching. He's talking about, the word of God and the gospel. And it's when you become obedient from the heart. So when the truth of the gospel changes your heart, when you get saved, that's when you become a slave of God. And this tells us as well, as we think about it, that it's possible, though, that you could look good. You could look, like a moral or a good person on the outside. But if you don't have this in your heart, if your heart isn't being transformed, then really that's not saved. So true obedience, this true transformation that calls you to be a slave of God, begins when you become obedient from the heart and then changes from the inside out. And of course, that verse starts with him saying, thanks be to God. And so that reminds me, above all, that it's God who does this in us. He's the one that brings about this change of masters, because our natural DNA says that sin is the master. And so only the power of God in our lives is going to make this change. We're never going to do it in our own strength. In verse 18, then we see that when this transformation happens, when we are receptive to the gospel and we're obedient from the heart, we're set free from that master of sin and then slaves of righteousness. And so ultimately that means then now righteousness is the new boss in my life. So when you think about what it's like when you have a new boss, this means you've got a new agenda. There's a new plan for every day of your life. And so now the new agenda is that all of me is given to the things that are going to please my righteous and holy God. And so to me, this feels kind of hard, though, because it's just so natural for those sinful thoughts and words and actions to just crop up. But this verse tells me, though, that we have been set free from that master of sin. We no longer have to serve the old master, even though we know that as long as we're on this earth, we're going to continue in that struggle, because our hearts just kind of want to go back to the old master. And so in verse 19, then, we see what happens as we do continue in one direction or another. He says, you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. And then now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So here he says, you're going to present yourself, and he uses this word members, you'll present your members to one of these two masters. So either you, and as we, I think we had this in homework last week, present yourself means to offer yourself or to make yourself available either to sin and impurity or to righteousness. So this is how it's going to go down. That word members is not a common word that we use today. We would never say, like, present your members for whatever. And so just so we're clear here, our members, that means our physical bodies, but also everything that causes you to want to do something. So it's all of you. So what he's saying here is that before I was saved, all of me, my body, my mind, my heart, all of me was available to sin. And now, because I'm saved by the grace of God, all of me, body, mind, heart, all of me is fully available for righteousness. And so really what Paul is telling us here is you need to be who you are. You are redeemed from slavery to sin. So don't be controlled by those old masters. Don't be controlled by how you feel or by the circumstances or those old patterns. That's letting the old master be in control. Now, as a servant of God, live in a way that's consistent with the new life and the new master. So present yourself as a servant of God, as a slave of righteousness. And what we see in verse 19 tells us that regardless, though, of which master you present yourself to every day, there is a continuing nature to bondage. You don't stand still. You're going to move one direction or the other, depending upon which master you're showing up for. You're going to go down that direction, whichever one it is. So there is this progression, either a progression towards sin or a progression towards righteousness. And that's why these what seem like tiny things do matter, because we don't want to incline our hearts even a little bit toward the old master of sin. Now, because we are all slaves, that means we're in bondage. We are bound by something. All of us are. And so as I was thinking of this in my mind, I was imagining that I am bound up by ropes. These ropes are wrapped around me, and whichever master I'm serving in any moment is wrapping the cords. Like these ropes are being wrapped around me by whichever master I'm serving. And I'm kind of being drawn in one direction or the other as these ropes are being wrapped around me. But these are two very different masters. And definitely not the same rope that you're being tied up with. When sin is the master, you're being tighter and tighter wrapped by impurity and lawlessness. So this means you're being controlled by or bound by things like bitterness and fear and jealousy and anger and lust and pride. But when Jesus is the master, you're being bound by righteousness and sanctification. So the rope, the thing that's binding you, is love and joy and peace and kindness. You know, all of these beautiful fruits of the Spirit that God longs to grow in you, that's the rope that Jesus binds us up with through the Holy Spirit. And so we have a choice as to which master we're going to let, you know, bind us up. And we have a choice about the ropes that we allow to bind our lives. So this means every day, every moment, you're choosing who you're showing up for today. So think of the situations maybe that you might face in your life, whether, you know, harsh words are spoken, or maybe you feel unfairly treated, or life is just, you know, going sideways, or your kids are trying the patience, whatever it is, you know, naturally, we know our response will be naturally sinful. That's almost always the, you know, the first response. Our hearts are deceitful. And so we can often look at things from our own human understanding and think like, this is the way that's best for me right now. But actually, that way is binding you to sin. And that's why I was trying to think of like three clever things we could remember to help us in moments like that. But I think the most important thing I would say is that we need to immerse our minds in the truth of the word. Because my natural nature is sin, I go that way so easy. I need the word like right here, front, top of mind, the truth ever present, so that when those moments come, you know, rather than, you know, just showing up for sin in that moment, instead, I want to be motivated by obedience, and I need the word top of mind so that I can go in that direction, so that I will be led towards righteousness and then sanctification. So the truth is, spiritual truth, we all serve something. But the big question is, who is your master? Now, point number two, we're going to learn that every life grows fruit. And the question then that we'll ask is, what type of fruit are you growing? Now, we've learned about the beginnings of our slavery. So we become slaves to sin from birth. And then when we are reborn in Christ, we become slaves of obedience and righteousness. And we've learned about the progression of slavery, that we all go one way or the other, either toward impurity and lawlessness or towards righteousness and sanctification. Now in this little section, we're going to learn, though, that the outcomes of these two different slaveries are very different. So whichever direction you are moving, your life will produce a very different type of fruit. Starting in verse 20, he says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, so we talked earlier in point one about how Satan can deceive us into thinking that we're actually free when we're doing what we want to do. And here in verse 20, he does say that. There is a type of freedom that comes from that, and it's actually free from righteousness. So when you're a slave to sin, you are free from doing right. And so that's kind of a sobering thought. Like, yeah, you're free. You're free from doing the right thing. And so our minds can be confused by this type of freedom because we do want to do what feels good and right to ourselves. And sometimes it feels good in that moment to pursue that type of freedom. But actually, in going in that direction of freedom, you're actually rejecting all of the things that God says will bring you towards sanctification. So it's going to give you not at all what you're expecting. So as a slave of sin, yes, you're free, but the question is, what kind of fruit are you getting from that type of freedom? When you're free from righteousness, he says very clearly that the fruit you're getting and the fruit you're producing is shame and death. And these are not the kind of fruit we want in our lives at all. When he's talking about death here, there's really like two ways of looking at this. So first of all, of course, if a person never turns to Christ, goes throughout their life that way, the end result of their lifelong slavery to sin is condemnation and eternal death. But sin does also lead to a type of death in this life, a brokenness that we experience in this life as we sin as well. So yes, eternal death, but also just the brokenness of sin. Remember, you're a slave to whatever's controlling you. So if you think about it then, depending on how you're responding at any given moment, you could be a slave to pride or to fear or to envy or materialism. So the thing you're offering yourself to is enslaving you. And these are little sins maybe, but they're deadly fruit in your soul. So what we learn here tells us that this is really the fruit of death. And that's what he's talking about when he's talking about the death that we can experience in this life. And so when you see that fruit of sin and death, let's not minimize it, let's not overlook it, but really think about what is this coming from? What am I serving or what's motivating me in this moment? And so for me, as I think back to my little situation from a couple of weeks ago, first of all, I know about myself that I am very motivated by pleasing other people, and I never like to be told that I'm wrong. And so as a result of this, I often respond by blaming other people, by justifying myself. I'm easily hurt. I can be, in some situations, filled with self-pity and envious. And so those things, that's the fruit of death that grows when my motivation to be pleasing to others outweighs the motivation that I should have, which is obedience to the Lord and honoring Him in my life. And so this is why when we see sinful fruit, it's important that we, you know, don't overlook it. Evaluate, what am I serving here? What is motivating me? Because just a little bit of the fruit of death is death in my soul. I don't want any of that. But in verse 22, he starts out with, "But now," and I love that because it gives us some hope, right? In complete contrast to the slavery to sin, now I'm a slave of God. And that brings a completely different type of fruit in my life. You know, as a slave of sin, we saw that there were those two facets of death. In the same way, as a slave of God, there are two facets of life. First of all, eternal life. That's our future goal. We have eternal life. But also, on this earth, we have the abundant, full life of sanctification. And that happens as we're engaged in this process of serving the Lord and allowing Him to be our master. We're going to have that beautiful fruit of life. We end this little section here with Romans 3:23, which is a very famous gospel verse, of course. But I also think, to me, it's a really sobering final reminder that sin does pay a wage. It always pays, and the wage it pays is death. And so let's not be deceived. When we spend our lives serving sin and ourselves, the only thing I'm free from is the abundant life of righteousness that God wants me to have. And when you choose the path of trusting Christ as your Savior and being a slave to obedience, you can be assured, of course, of the gift of eternal life, which is our eternal hope, but also we have the promise of the abundant life that he wants us to have here on earth as we grow those beautiful spiritual fruits. Now, as we've been studying so far in these verses, I feel like we use a lot of the terminology of work so far. We've talked about slavery and serving something and growing fruit, and there's wages that are being paid. And so to me, I feel like it's easy for all of this to lead us to think then that our righteousness is dependent upon our own work or our effort. And I think this can be tricky because it's true. We do have to put some effort into serving Christ. But we have to remember, of course, we're saved by grace. That's where we're saved. And then also, we're transformed by the grace of God. Every single day, He gives us the grace of the Spirit and working in our lives and the Word of God. And so we want to be sure that we understand then where should we put our efforts or how do we place our efforts. And so we're going to spend a few minutes just kind of walking through a little exercise on that. If you haven't turned your page already, I would turn the page over because we have the little triangle design on the back, which you probably have seen before. He'll throw it up there, but what we call the transformation triangle. And so obviously I didn't make this up. You've probably seen it around here at Summit before. I will say we're gonna walk through high-level overview. If you've not had an opportunity to hear the Be Transformed series that Pastor Tim taught a number of years ago, he went in detail on each one of these points. But I want to walk through it because I think it's super important for us to understand what this transformation process looks like as we move away from sin and towards obedience. So first of all, notice in the center of the triangle is the word worship. And that's in the center because everything we're talking about here is a life of worship. And really, this is our number one motivation, right? We are motivated by obedience and a life of worship to God. Romans 12 tells us that as we present ourselves to God in service, that is our act of worship. So all of me given to all of him all the time. That's worship. And that's what our lives are to be given for. And that's our number one heart's motivation is a life of worship. Then down there in the left corner, you have that word encounter. And so we encounter God in a lot of different ways. Right now, we're encountering God as we study his word. But also, you know, you see him in creation and you encounter him in, you know, in spiritual and scriptural music and maybe through the words and encouragement of others. We encounter God as the Holy Spirit brings conviction. And so when we encounter God, then it's natural that we feel led to respond. And so over here in the other corner, the right corner, we have the word encounter. Encounter. So we've been convicted by our encounter. Over here we have engage. They don't have the thing up there anymore for me to see. But anyway, over here we have the word engage. So after we're encountering God, we feel convicted by some way that we need to change. We need to start doing something, stop doing something. And then we want to engage. We want to do it. But in the center of those words, you see that word muscle it. And so that's a term you might hear around here often because it reminds us that we want to change based upon our own effort. It's really natural to just be like, hey, God showed me this and I'm going to do it. But we want to cross out that word, those words, muscle it, because that's never going to work. That's what we're learning here today, that we cannot muscle up enough of anything to change. If we'll never be like Jesus in our own effort. But what do we do with our effort? Where do we put our effort? And so that's where we go then to the top of the triangle, to the word exalt. So we encounter God, we're convicted by how we need to change and how we should respond, and rather than just doing it, we want to exalt God. And so what is this then? How do we exalt God? Well, first of all, we're going to be looking to him. We're looking for how he's working in every moment. We're, of course, appreciating and we're grateful and thankful for all he's doing. We're elevating his nature. But exalting God also means being still, right? Being still before him, waiting for him to work. Because when we exalt God in our lives, we're constantly reminding ourselves that it is God who is working. He is working in us. He's working everywhere. I want him to have time to work in my heart and in my mind. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says to trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't depend on your own understanding. And so what I've found a lot of times is that as I'm waiting on God, really I'm giving him the time to work in my heart so that I can be trusting him rather than what I think, rather than what I feel in any given moment. And I feel like one of the biggest dangers of moving straight from encountering to engaging is that we do move in our own understanding when we don't take that time to exalt God in our daily life and wait for him and allow him to bring my understanding in line with his understanding. And so then with a heart that's exalting God and trusting him, that's when we engage and respond as he's leading us. Now thinking back into my situation that I shared at the beginning, if I had been presenting myself to righteousness, if I'd responded from a heart that was exalting God, what would I have done differently? Well, first of all, just simply, like, I love the Lord and I want to please my husband, but more I want to please my Lord. And so I want to respond from a position of love. And just, you know, simple. Scripture tells me that love is patient and kind. Love doesn't insist on its own way. Love isn't irritable. Love endures all things. And so clearly what he hardly said and did, it was like nothing. Like, this is something that doesn't even need to be talked about further. And so what I should have said is, oh dear, we missed the exit. Well, hey, let me check here. Oh, we've only added 4 minutes to the trip. We'll get back on track. And the whole thing is over. Like, nothing. There's nothing has happened. And so rather than presenting myself to sin, which I did in that moment, I can present myself to righteousness, and then the fruit of obedience and life is present, rather than, you know, drawing myself closer and closer to those sins and the fruit of death, which I don't want anything to do with. Now, we've walked through this together here today because in day 5 of your homework, you'll see that little design again and have an opportunity to work through it. And I wanted to give you a heads up on this because I know from my own experience, a lot of times when I get to the last, like, couple days of homework, sometimes the week has gotten crazy and I don't have a lot of time. So just know now, like day 5, spend some time on this, because we don't want to just overlook and ignore those little fruit of death that do crop up in our lives. And I mean, it takes some time to let your heart think through it. And so that's why I'm giving you a few moments and encouraging you to spend some time this week thinking about this process. But let's finish out then with the last few verses. Point number 3 is that we are all married to someone. And the question then is, who is your husband? So in chapter 7 now, he starts by giving us another illustration to help us understand why even a little bit of sin is a problem. And he's using the idea of marriage here. So just as we're all slaves to something, so slave to sin, slave to righteousness, and we all produce fruit, either the fruit of death or the fruit of life. Here we see that we are all married. We're either married to the law or we are married to Christ. So in verse 1, he says, do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking of to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. So here in verse 1, we learn the basic fact that the law has dominion over humans throughout the span of our lives. And in this little verse here, Paul is not just talking about the law of Moses, you know, the Mosaic law, because if we were able to read this in Greek, we would see that it says not the law, but it just says law is binding. And so he's talking about, yes, the law, you know, the Moses, the Old Testament or whatever, the Ten Commandments that we've studied before, but he's also talking about other laws, like laws of creation and nature, laws of conscience. You know, all of these types of law are binding on us while we live, but the power, but death breaks the power of law over us. In verses 2 and 3, then, he compares this idea to marriage, where he says married people are bound to each other while they're alive, but then if one of them dies, they are free from the law of marriage. And so, and then as well, if you go outside of marriage and have a different relationship or another relationship, this is adultery if the spouse hasn't passed away yet. And so that's the idea we want to keep in mind as we go on into verses 4 through 6. Likewise, you have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not the old way of the written code. So in the same way as when a spouse dies and the remaining spouse is then free to remarry, we have died with Christ. We are no longer bound to the law, and so we are free to remarry. So we now have a new husband. And that's what he says in verse 4, we belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead. So he's telling us here, we now belong to Jesus so that we can bear fruit for God. And then so as we think of our relationship with Christ as a marriage, I found that to be a really profound application with just a lot of nuance to it. So if you think about marriage, you're bound to your spouse by law, but ultimately you choose to respond to one another really out of love. You're not responding to him because the law says I'm married to you, so I have to do this. Like, that's not the way marriage goes. You respond to each other out of love. And if you think about as well, all of the changes that come about in your life when you're married, you get a new family, sometimes you get a new name, new obligations, new priorities. A married person no longer thinks about themselves first because now you have this other person that you have to think about as you make decisions in your day and for your whole life. Marriage, though, does involve a loss of freedom, right? You're not completely your own anymore. Definitely not free to seek other relationships outside of marriage, because you're now bound to this other person, and you have a responsibility then to build and nurture that relationship. And yes, when you do this, you have lost some freedom, if you think about it, but really, you're building a life of joy and purpose and intimacy and fulfillment as you build your marriage together. So as we apply this to what it's like then to be married to Christ, you think of it, he chose us out of his great love for us, and we now respond to him out of our great love for him. And as we follow him, we are going to have new priorities and new obligations. We're no longer thinking of ourselves first and our own desire first, but we think of him first because we want to please our husband, our Savior. And we don't do this because we have to, but we do this because we love him. We want to honor him. It's a joy to walk with the Lord this way and to be in this kind of relationship with him. And so as we say this and as we think about our relationship with Christ in the context of a marriage, I know that there's people here who have not, you know, experienced healthy human marriages, and maybe this idea is really a hard one for you. And I would encourage you, if in that, in the same way that we wouldn't want to judge our Heavenly Father by the failings of a human earthly father, we need to recognize that our heavenly husband is Jesus. He's perfect. There's never going to be hurt or rejection or failure in any way in our relationship with him. And so our relationship with Christ, our marriage to Christ, if we want to call it that way, is designed really to just draw us closer to God, to give us an avenue for producing this beautiful fruit for God that we're called to, and to help us live now on this earth in ways that honor him and glorify him. So giving ourselves to our husband, our heavenly husband, helps us experience the life of joy and fulfillment that God has designed us for. And so really, this to me is kind of the final answer to the question that we started with at the beginning. You know, does it really matter if there's a little bit of sin here and there in our lives? Yes, it matters a lot. Not because, you know, we want to be perfect so that we can be saved or so that we can prove our worth to God. That's not it at all. Because with Jesus as our husband, as our master, we don't need to fear rejection. We're accepted, we're approved before God as his bride, but as his bride, we recognize that the word of God is his expression of his best interest and his best desires for us. And so we want that as our motivation. We want to be obedient to that, just really out of love for him, because we want to please and honor him. And we recognize that as we present ourselves to him, he is going to be faithful in walking with us and helping us to just produce those beautiful fruit of life that he is calling us to have. And so this isn't a burden or a weight, really. And I think we need to just renew our minds for the fact that Jesus truly is our everything. He is worthy of living for, of obeying completely, because he deserves our everything. And so that's our challenge today as we go into this week and think about what it means to put aside any of those fruits of death and those patterns of sin and pursue really the life that he is calling us to. So let's close in prayer today. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for giving us this portion of your word and for encouraging us with the fact that we can produce the fruit of life in our lives. That's what you've designed us for and called us for. When we are reborn in you, you are now empowering us to serve you and to live as your beautiful bride. And I ask, Lord, that as we think on these scriptures this week, as we meditate through this, that we'll allow this truth and your spirit to just call us to become who you want us to be. And then, Lord, as we exalt you, we pray that you will guide us into what it looks like to pursue that transformed life that you're calling us to. I ask all of these things, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.